Well, good evening. Tonight I put my message on PowerPoint for a simple reason. I want to cover a lot of ground tonight, and a picture says a lot. When you see that, what do you see? You're seeing what Israel saw when they were living around the tabernacle. God had told them to build a dwelling place for God. And then the presence of God came down upon the tabernacle. We sometimes call that the Shekinah glory of God. That's actually not a word in the Bible, but it's basically the dwelling presence of God. It's different than the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God was there as well, but the revealed presence of God to the people who were looking towards the holy place. So I'd like to start reading this morning in Leviticus 16, verse 12. We're just going to take a little piece of this text and we're going to see what God has. Leviticus 16, verse 12. Then he took a censer full of burning coals, this was Aaron, for fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. This is into the holy place. We call it the Holy of Holies. And that represents worship in the Old Covenant. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. And he shall take the blood of a bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger. And this is what I want to look at tonight. Seven times. The children of Israel looked through the tabernacle towards the cross, the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? The tabernacle was given to those people so they could look forward by faith to Jesus Christ. As New Covenant believers now, we are at the cross and we look back to the tabernacle to see what God was showing us and them about Jesus Christ. So I like to pull the similarities from the holy place and to our lives, but more particularly, I'd like to talk to you, and especially to you young people who maybe have grown up in the church, and you hear words like the blood and the cross, and we say these words. But sometimes, and I remember being a young believer, I was like, okay, but how does the blood of Jesus actually work for me? How do I actually access it? Like, if I feel condemned in my sin, how do I apply the blood to my life? How do I know I'm doing it the right way? And Satan is cruel. He will take advantage of us. So, in the symbolism in the Old Covenant, he was supposed to sprinkle the blood seven times. And you'll notice, we're going to go through the New Testament, but there are seven applications of the blood of Jesus that are accessible to us as believers, and we can reach out to those seven applications and apply it to our own lives. And so that's what I like to look at, the seven sprinklings in the Old Testament and how do they come on to us as New Covenant believers. So, the question tonight is, like I mentioned, how do I apply the blood of Jesus? We're going to go back to the Exodus again. And let's go back there for a little bit. Exodus 12. This is when the Passover was instituted by God through Moses. And the lamb was killed. The blood was put in the bowl. Most of us know that story fairly well. The blood was put in the bowl. But you know, even though that the blood represented all of the mercy and the care of God, it did no good to the family inside the house until it was put on the lintel and the doorposts, right? So what did God use then to move the blood from the bowl to the doorposts? It was a weed called hyssop in the picture here. And we'll go to Exodus 12, verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And we're just pulling one little verse out. And that's what the picture represents. Now in your imagination, just imagine this for a while. We talk about Jesus dying on the cross, and we all understand that. But if you can, in your imagination, look at a bowl under the cross, at the foot of the cross, and you see the blood running down the cross and dripping off of Jesus into a bowl with your name on it. And that's, you know, so there's a bowl. And you look into this bowl, and we're just using our imagination. I'm not teaching you doctrine. It has your name on it. When you look in, it says forgiveness and mercy and redemption and sanctification. And it's the same way as that little hyssop. How do I get the blood from the bowl into my life? Now we know when we come to Jesus initially in faith, we come into Christ. But tonight I'm not talking to you about becoming a Christian or becoming a believer. I'm talking to you as a Christian. When you sin, when you tell a lie, when you do something that is against God's law, how do you get yourself cleansed? So when Satan comes to you and says, you aren't who you say you are, and he pours condemnation on your life, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. We know that. But how do I apply that? Because we go back to the tabernacle, and this is another thing that's in the new covenant. We know that when Jesus died, the veil was rent, right? And the way was opened up into the holy place. And the Bible says, let's come in there with boldness because it's opened up for us. But the question is, how would I come into the holy place of God boldly? Like, what's the purpose of that? Like, what am I rushing in there for? And it speaks to something I think that all Christians really covet in their very core of their hearts, and that is, how do I live my Christian life in a way that I feel and experience the presence of God on my life? Like, get it out of my head and into my heart like the Bible talks about. How do I live that way? And in the old covenant, in the tabernacle, there were three things. They came with the blood and worship, and then the presence of God came down, and there God met with man. And today in the new covenant, we come through the blood of Jesus and our worship, and we meet with God there in the holy place. And this is really actually the first of three messages. I'd like to eventually talk about worship and the presence of God. But the blood is essential. Without the blood, you can't have any of the rest. So I want to talk about this tonight. So this is how we apply. So what does the Bible say? What is the hyssop then in the new covenant? In your own mind, what is it? Well, the Bible tells us Oops, sorry. Let's turn in our Bibles to, I have the references up here for the benefit of people who can't move through the scripture as well, but I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible because it's important to see it there yourself in the Word of God. But let's start in Revelations 12. The hyssop in the new covenant is the word of our mouth. It's our confession. When we agree, confession simply means that we agree with the word of God. We confess that it is true. So we speak the word of God as it is given to us. We speak it. And that's what activates the blood in our lives. And I'd like to just show you this in Revelation 12, verse 11. It's a familiar verse. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. By the word of their testimony, which was their confession. It's what they spoke. It's what they claimed to be true. And they did not love their lives to the death. And we're not going to talk about that tonight, but it was the word of their testimony. When we speak the truth of the scripture to Satan and the lying voices in our lives, that is where the victory is. It's not our own thoughts. It's not books we've read. It's the Word of God. And there are seven applications of this in the New Testament of things that God has said precisely about the blood of Jesus. And what we do then as we agree with God about what is true, we take the blood from the bowl and apply it to our lives, and we are cleansed. And it goes from our heads to our hearts, and that's where God operates anyway, is in our hearts. So. And also, I'd also like to do something a little practical this morning. I wrote this in the morning, so forgive me for tripping over my timeline here. But I'd like to practice this as a congregation tonight. It's maybe a little different for you. I'd like to give you the opportunity to speak it out loud yourself. And one thing I'd like to say along with that. That if, and I had this happen to me actually more than once, if you try to speak it and your tongue freezes and you can't say it, that's demonic. And you don't have to live that way. You can be free from that too. Satan knows that it's your confession that will set you free. So, and that's another subject for another, but I just want you to know that. And if you're wondering more about that, you feel free to come talk to me after. So the first thing that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks to us is redemption. And let's turn to Ephesians. We're just going to look at the first one, Ephesians chapter 1. We know that sin separates us from God. We know that as an unbeliever, it does that. But sin separates us from God as a believer as well. Our fellowship with God in that holy place is broken when we have sin in our lives that is unconfessed. And so redemption is one of the first things that the blood speaks for us. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means that you've been bought by the blood of Christ. So when Satan comes to you and says, I don't think you're really a believer, what are you going to tell him? Are you just going to take it? Or are you going to speak the truth? And it's an exercise that as we exercise it in our life, the victory is in our testimony, in our confession. And so there's other references here. And can you all read this here phrase here? It's a little blurry up here, but if you want to take some notes or you want this afterwards, you can ask for it. But I found this to be very helpful in my life. I'll share maybe a little bit of my testimony. But after I was saved, I had done a lot of stupid things. I guess we'll just sum it up like that. And I had a job that had two locations. I used to drive in between them. And I'd be driving down the road, and I would just feel the shame and the guilt and just a lot of shame. And I learned from another evangelist friend that he said, claim a song. And so I had a song, it was called But For the Blood, and I would play it. Every time those voices came into my head, I would play the song, and I would sing along, and I would I had one to drive, and I would have my other hand up, because I had learned that if you raise your hands without wrath and doubting, God will come. And people would wave at me coming the other way, because that's not, we're not in Alabama. But I remember, and I would drive down the road and just say, but for the blood I'm cleansed. And I did that for years until I was finally established in my heart in the fact that, yes, God has accepted me. And so this testimony here, what I'd like to do is just say it together tonight. And make it part of your confession. And so we'll say it together. Through the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed out of the hand of the devil. And as a child of God, that is a fact. He has no claim on your life anymore. And by saying it, you declare what God has already said to be true for you. And I think I said that. The second thing is in John, 1 John 1. And this is the key verse. Let's speed up a little bit here. We're going to run out of time. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and this was referred to this morning. I hope you got it. What is walking in the light? It's walking in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not in your own intelligence or any of that. The light is what God sheds onto our conscience, onto our mind as truth. We're to endeavor to walk in that. We'll fellowship one with another. That's us. And you know, at the very heart of God and the whole work of the church, the body of Christ, is right here. God wants a place where God's children can come and speak to people that are trustworthy and bring their sins out from the closets and out from underneath the rugs and whatever, and speak it and confess it. Bring it into the light. When your sin comes into the light, the hold that Satan has on your life is broken. And the shame that you suffer from sweeping it under the proverbial rug can come away. And he says then that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ does not work in the dark. Never. Only in the light. So as a child of God this morning, we have a Father in heaven that's washing us, keeping us clean through his word, through the truth, and he is making us into his image, right? So the confession that I had with that one is, we'll just say it together. It's the third bullet point here. While I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses me now and continually from all sin. And you know, one thing else I had to learn about that is sin isn't sin in your life till the Spirit of God comes and tells you it is. We have a faithful Father. He will point out the things in our lives as they become relevant to God. Don't go on a witch hunt. Don't let Satan lead you into your life somewhere where God hasn't taken you. You would just walk in the light and trust God, say, shine on me, Lord, and I want to be cleansed. So, the third thing is justification. And I like to look at Isaiah 61:10. It says something really powerful. Some of you might know the little cliche phrase that goes, it's just as if I'd never sinned to be justified. But Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and the bride adorns herself with jewels. And I brought my suit coat along to demonstrate this. And it's like the prodigal son, when he came home to his father. He stank like pigs. He was all shredded. His integrity was down the toilet. Everything about the prodigal son was done right in the pig pen. That's how we are too when we come to God. And when we come there, it says, and we're justified with the blood of Jesus Christ, God gives us a robe of righteousness. Just like this. This is Jesus, right? And Satan will come to you and say, why do you got that on? Like, you don't deserve that. Look underneath. Look at all the scars of all the sins. Like, I mean, come on, man. Take it off. And the answer to that question, if you haven't been experiencing this, is to agree with the devil. Said, you're right. That's exactly who I am. But this robe came from God my Father through Jesus Christ as righteousness. Sin always brings us to a place of nakedness. It destroys our lives. You don't have to drive far into this world to see people's lives are completely shredded of anything that's honorable and good. But God, through the blood of Jesus, gives us a robe of righteousness. And it's ours to wear because we're children of God. We don't have to take it off. Right? And it's because God loves us in Jesus Christ. When you think about the blood applied to our lives. In the eyes of God the Father, through Jesus Christ, it's just as if we had never sinned. That's hard to believe. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of mercy. And so when Satan comes to you and tells you you're unworthy to wear this robe, what are you going to tell him? Well, you can agree with God. And we'll just read this statement here. Through the blood of Jesus, I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, made holy, just as if I had never sinned. It's a good tool to use in your toolbox. And we are essentially doing what the men of Israel did long ago at Passover, when the father of the home took the hyssop into the bowl and applied it to the lintel and doorposts of his house. We are taking the blood of Jesus and applying it to our lives and removing the condemnation. And we can do that as children of God often. Next is sanctification. We'll go to Hebrews 13:12. Therefore Jesus also, when he might, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And I narrowed this down pretty tight just so I could stay in my time frame here, but what does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be made holy. And if we go back then to the picture in the tabernacle, you know, there was a candlestick there, was made by men from gold and whatever they had in the camp that God had asked them to use. But it was when the priest took the blood and he applied it to the, he sprinkled it on the candlestick. That wasn't just a regular candlestick anymore. It was consecrated, it was sanctified, it was set apart. And now that candlestick represented everything that God is trying to speak to us as believers down through ages, that candle, because of the sprinkled blood. This evening, as a believer, God has done that to you too. He's taken the blood of Jesus and he's sprinkled your life. And you've been set apart. And I'll let God tell you what you've been set apart from. We didn't all grow up exactly the same, but ultimately from the grasp and the power of the devil working in your life, you've been set apart. You're holy. God sees you as holy. God sees you as not a half-made Christian on his way, you know. God made you holy. He cleansed you 100% and set you apart. In your heart of hearts tonight, can you agree with God on that? That in the eyes of God, you are actually holy? Or do you feel dirty? If you feel dirty, that's not true. That's a lie. Tonight, in Jesus Christ, you are holy, set apart. And so through the blood of Jesus, well, let's say this together. Through the blood of Jesus, I am sanctified, set apart to God, separated from sin, made holy in God's holiness. You might need that the next time you fail, like I do. John chapter 6. The next thing that the blood of Jesus speaks for us is life. When Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you," and when the Bible, in some of your older or other translations, will say, "Verily, verily." Does anybody here have a King James that says, "Verily, verily"? I want to make this point, and this is something I actually didn't know until I studied for this message. There are times that Jesus says, "Verily, I say unto you." And there's other times he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And I actually never really knew. I guess I just never thought about it. But when Jesus says, "Verily," that's important. When he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that means it's super, super important. Don't miss it. So he says, "Most assuredly," and assuredly and most assuredly, but "verily, verily, I say unto you." Lost my place. Okay. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, I know the whole church world is just full of a whole pile of doctrine on this. I'm not going to try to give you any doctrinal teaching on this, maybe another time. But have you ever noticed in your Christian life that if you're cooling off spiritually, one of the easiest things to dump in your Christian life is the Lord's Supper? Just something to think about. And Jesus says, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." The devil knows where the life of the believer is. It's when he comes to the Lord's table and he consciously, or she consciously, remembers his life is in Christ. Only. Only in Christ. And I hope I'm not teaching you anything new here. So when we're going to talk about the wine only, because we're talking about the blood. But when we take the wine, what did Jesus say? He said, "Take and drink this," to his disciples. And he handed it to Peter. He said, "Drink, Peter. This is my blood which is poured out for you." Philip, "Have a drink, sip." Thaddeus, he gave it. He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." Now, if you had some really high-tech cameras, you could have seen that when Peter drank the wine, it didn't do anything. When it got into his stomach, it was still wine. It remained wine as wine. Throughout Peter's body. But in the eyes of God, it's something else. When we come to the Lord's table and we drink the cup and we eat the bread, by faith and through faith, that means something to God. And it does something to us. It's life. And we need to really ponder that, because our life is only in the shed blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ. That's where our life begins, and that's where it is. And we have to keep coming to the Lord's table, and we don't remember Jesus as a long ago past event. We remember Jesus in the current, right now. We need life now. We don't need life 10 years ago or 100 years ago. We need life now for today. And it's at the Lord's table. And I just want to Just think about that in your own life. When you come to the Lord's table, Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you have no life in you. It's Jesus Christ and his body. That's where it is. And Satan will try to take you away from the Lord's table. That's his objective. So when you get away from the Lord's table, get away from Jesus Christ, you'll wander all over the place. And that's why it's important. So let's just say this phrase together. Lord Jesus, when we receive your blood, in it we receive your life, eternal life, of the eternal life of God, sorry. If you have to chew on that for a while, that's okay. I did. There's a lot of years of my Christian life I actually never really understood why it's so important to come to the Lord's table. You know, I came now and then. But as I understand more and more what Jesus' heart is for me, it's more important for me to be here or there at the Lord's table. Another thing that the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ, cries out for us is mercy. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion. And this is not the physical Mount Zion, this is the spiritual one. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge. You know, God the judge is there in his holiness. Of all the spirits of just men made perfect. And then verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What does the blood, let's just look at this contrast here. The blood of Jesus contrasted with the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was shed against his will. Christ's blood was shed for us willingly. Right? Abel's blood was shed on the ground. Jesus' blood was sprinkled before the presence of God. Abel's blood cries out for vengeance. You remember when God was talking to Cain, he said, Abel's blood cries out of the ground. I'm compelled to do something to you, Cain. I can't let you go. The blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. When we stand before God the judge, he can and he rightfully can tell us, you deserve no mercy. You deserve hell. That's what you deserve. And we can't really argue with the Lord on that. You're true. Yeah, that's right. But the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for mercy. Have you thought about that lately? That the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, with all our shortcomings and failures and the things that make us human, I guess you'd say, the blood of Jesus is crying out in the presence of God for mercy for you and me. And so, and I was thinking about this, and that's why we typed it in this way, is when I cannot pray. There are times in our lives when we are broken, when we go through dark seasons in our life, when we don't have the motivation to go on our own, and we're not performing very well, if you want to use that word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God knows we're flesh, He knows we're human, but the blood of Jesus Christ pleads for us in heaven. Let's just read that together. Thank you, Lord, that when I cannot pray, the blood of Jesus pleads for me in heaven. And by claiming these truths, I just remind you again that you're taking the blood, the truth, of what God says, and you're applying it to your life. The last one here is access. Let's go to Hebrews. Yeah, we're going to read. We'll read Hebrews 10. And this is what I referred to at the beginning, and we'll recap with this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, in the tabernacle, if there would have been a man or a woman that said, you know what, I feel pretty clean now. I've had my sins washed away. And I have a pretty good prayer to pray. I'm going to sneak into the holy place. And I'm going to go meet God and worship Him. God would have struck him dead. He had to. Because he didn't come in Jesus. It was the blood of Jesus on his life. Today, because of the blood of Jesus and because of being a child of God, we can come into a very holy place. Because of the blood of Jesus. But when we come into that place and there's sin in our lives that we know of, it breaks our fellowship. And that's what's important to get here. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Have you thought of it that when you pray, you actually don't just pray? Have you ever thought about that? I don't always, but sometimes it's good to think about this. I don't know where you do. I don't know if you're going to pray tonight before you go to bed. Some people kneel beside their bed. Some people crawl into their bed and pray in their bed. Some people, we have lots of different ways to pray, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm saying wherever you kneel down to pray or wherever you say your bedtime prayers tonight, you're not just praying. You're actually coming into the presence of God. You're in that holy place. And the God of the universe is actually giving you an ear. You just think about that. A guy that's on high management skills, he's running the whole world. Like He's pulling all the levers. He's sovereign, right? And when you kneel down to pray or whatever, I'm just using a... God says, oh,
my child has something he wants to say. I'm going to lean in and I'm going to listen. And, you know, he listens and he listens. And he divides what's chaff and what's good. And, you know, don't worry about those things. And God is listening. You have a Father in heaven who listens to your prayers. Isn't that an incredible thing? Because of the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. That's what makes the difference. There's only one prayer that a sinner can pray, and that's Jesus, save me from hell. Like, really, 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 please. It's a repentant prayer, right? But as a child of God, we have a lot we can tell our Father. Our cares, our sorrows, our joys, our hopes, our dreams. But we have access. We don't have to be like this guy, standing afar off, looking at the glory of God and wondering, man, I wonder how it'd be to be a priest and actually work in there. I wonder how it'd be to be the high priest where I could actually go in where God is, you know? Today, in Christ, we have access. And while that's important to have in your heart is sometimes we say, oh, our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and we make phrases like that, and I have too, but that's actually really not true. Sometimes we have to get our hearts right. That is true. But our prayers don't bounce off the ceiling. Our prayers are in the presence of God to a God who hears because of the blood of Jesus. Let's just say this phrase here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that through the sprinkled blood of Jesus, I have access into the presence of God. So long ago, when Aaron was dipping his fingers into the blood of the bull, and he was doing this 7 times, God was painting us a picture what it is to be in Christ. And it's really by no mistake that in the new covenant there are 7 applications of the blood of Jesus for us. And so this is the foundation then to add to your worship, so that in your Christian life, you can live in the anointed Christian life. And that's what God wants for his children. So I want to encourage you with that. And as you go through your week this week, I would encourage you to apply that in your life. Speak what is true. And watch God work for you, if you like that phrase. No, that's not really what I'm trying to say. Observe the truth in your own life by the power of the Word of God working for you in your life, applied through your through testimony, testifying of it. And it changed my life. When Satan comes to me and I'm conscious, sometimes he gets me too, don't. And then we have mercy before God to repent. But you know, Satan is cruel. I don't think we can really measure how cruel the devil is. And he wants to destroy our lives and take away our faith and cause us to seek the broken cisterns of this life. But as you go through your week this week, I encourage you to apply this and watch God work in your life. So I thank you for that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that you are listening to our prayers. Thank you that you know what's in our hearts. And I just pray tonight that you would help us to walk before you in the life that only Jesus brings. Just go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.